very first psalm. Let's read together from Psalm 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this portion of the service, when we share the word of the Lord together, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on me as your messenger here today, Lord, to help me to speak the word accurately and simply and yet powerfully and truthfully. And I pray that every one of us, God, would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say today and hearts that are open and responsive to your call and to your word. Thank you, Father, that you are indeed with us here today to help us to rise up and to live the victory of Calvary's cross every day of our life over every obstacle, over every trial. Encourage us, therefore, Father, through the Scriptures today and by your Spirit, that we might experience that which is promised. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Notice he says in the passage of Scripture that the blessed man is the man who considers the word of the Lord. He meditates on the word of the Lord night and day. One translation I was reading says that he chews on God's word all the time. Just choose on what God says all the time. The Bible says that he is a fruitful man, his leaf never withers, and everything that he does will prosper. Everything that he does will succeed, will prosper, and in every area he will have victory. We've been talking to you for over a month now on a topic that we call destined to win, because I believe with all my heart that it's the will of God for us in every way to be winners in life. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you are winners here today? How many of you are winners? I didn't ask you if you feel like a winner. I asked you if you are a winner. How many of you know that being a winner has nothing to do with how you feel? It has to do with who you are. And if you and I can renew our minds to the truth of who we are, it'll change what we do and how we live and how we feel. But we need to understand that being a winner is who God has called us to be. We are indeed destined to win in every area of our life. Do I need to remind you of my favorite story in the Bible? The one about Gideon, who was threshing wheat, the Bible said, threshing wheat in the wine press. The Bible tells us that in Gideon's day, Israel had been conquered by the Midianites. And Gideon is actually, by the description that I just shared with you, you see that Gideon is actually hiding. What he's doing in fear. He's in the wine press. A wine press is usually at the bottom of a hill. You usually thresh wheat at the top of a hill. It's easier to carry your bunch of grapes to the bottom of the hill to press them. But you have to thresh the wheat in the top of the hill where you've got wind blowing, okay? But Gideon is at the bottom of the hill, sort of a picture of his life, sort of under the circumstances, if you will. And he's threshing wheat in the wine press. I don't know how he got a breeze in that place, but he's down there doing his best. And the angel of the Lord shows up. See, he's down there hiding from the Midianites, fearful that they're going to come as they did every season and steal everything that he's harvested. And he's down there hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And he says to Gideon, "Hail, mighty warrior." And I can just imagine Gideon looking around to find out who he was talking to. Because he goes on to describe himself and his family. He knows that Israel is a defeated nation at that point. And he says, "My family is the least of all the families in Israel." And he says, and he kind of, what he says is, "I'm kind of the run of the litter," if you want to know the truth about it. "My family's the least of a defeated nation, and I'm the smallest in that family. Surely you can't be talking to me." And the angel went on to describe to Gideon that he was, in fact, a mighty warrior and would be a victor in life and would be a winner. And the reason that he said he would be is because, watch, he says, because God is with you. How many of you understand today that you and God make a majority? You and God is all it takes to bring victory to every area of your life. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. What matters is what God says about you. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. I mean, did I tell you about my favorite story in the Bible about King David? King David, before he became king, he was a shepherd out tending to his father's sheep. Samuel, the prophet, comes to his father's house and he says, we got to have a replacement for Saul. He just isn't working out as king. We need a new king. God has sent me to your house to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel. And the father parades his sons before the prophet. And he says, there's nobody here that fits the description. And the prophet says to the man, he says, do you have any more sons? He said, well, I got one other. He's the youngest. He's the littlest. He's outside tending the sheep. Samuel said, call for him. Send him in. And when David came in, Samuel looked at this little boy. And in that little boy, he saw a king. And he anointed him to be the next king. Listen, it doesn't matter what other people think about you. Wasn't too long after that, the armies of Israel are out fighting the armies of the Philistines. And they're in fear. And they're hiding out in the woods. And David goes to take food to his brothers who are out there as the army of Israel. And he hears the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, taunting the armies of Israel. And he doesn't understand. He's just a teenage boy. And all of these army men, all these soldiers, these great mighty fighters in Israel, he doesn't understand why they're hiding in the woods. He said, this man is a Philistine. He's an uncircumcised, meaning he has no covenant with God. He's an uncircumcised Philistine, and we're children of God. Why are we hiding? And his brothers got upset at him. They saw him as just a little boy. God saw him as a king. Gideon saw himself as a failure and a loser. God saw him as a winner. Doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. Doesn't matter what anybody else says about us. What matters is what God says about us. And if you and I will learn to think about ourselves as God thinks about us, we will become the people that God wants us to be. And God says that we are winners. We are victors. In fact, we've read the scripture a couple of times now from Romans chapter 8, where the Bible tells us in about verse 31 in there, that where we are to, in all things, we are to overwhelmingly conquer. King James says we are more than conquerors. Brother and sister, understand what that means. That means more than just a little bit. More than just barely getting by. It means an overwhelming victory. Sort of like what the 49ers did to my Packers last night. An overwhelming victory. See? That's where you and I are supposed to be, where the things of the world are concerned, where our trials and tragedies, where the tests that we go through in life, we're supposed to overwhelmingly conquer, not barely get by. Whether our struggle is with sin or addiction, attitudes, grief or fears, health, marriage, finances, spirit, soul, or body, doesn't matter what realm, doesn't matter what the nature, you and I are created to win. God wants us to win, and we are destined to win. In Romans 8, the Bible said, God's on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What difference does it make who the enemy is? If God is on our side, we win. We win. And so our attitude ought to be, as we said from Micah chapter 7, verse 8, when we stumble, and we will, life is just that way. You know, I realize life beats up on all of us. And we go through tests and trials and temptations and tragedies and adversities that can really, you know, the enemy is, I always remember somebody said about a faith preacher by the name of Kenneth Hagin. They said about, Kenneth Hagin said, it never has a bad word to say about anybody. Somebody said he would even have something good to say about the devil. And so somebody asked him, Kenneth Hagin, can you think of anything good to say about the devil? Kenneth Hagin said, yeah, he's a persistent cuss. He's persistent. He doesn't quit. He keeps on coming. And you and I have to determine in our heart, we're just going to stand that much longer. We're just going to be that much more persistent than the devil is. And you and I can stand in the strength of the Lord. And so our attitude needs to be, according to Micah 7 and verse 8, don't triumph over me. Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I will rise. I will rise. We stumble. We fall. We have difficulties. But brother and sister, we don't have to stay down. We can get up. We can stand back up again by the grace of the Lord and by the strength of the mighty right arm of God. Just because we lose a battle doesn't mean we have to lose a war. We need to keep the faith. We need to keep on believing. We need to believe until there's victory. Did I tell you about my favorite story in the Bible about Jairus? Mark chapter 5 is the story of Jairus. Jairus is a Jewish ruler of the synagogue. And you know those rulers and Jesus didn't get along. They didn't care anything for Jesus. But you know what? He knew where to go when he had trouble in his life. And when Jairus' daughter became sick to the point of death, he was willing to go to Jesus. Understand, he's risking everything. When Jairus goes to Jesus as a Jewish ruler to go to Jesus, he's risking everything. He's risking his position in the temple. He's risking his temple in the synagogue. He's risking his temple in the his place in the community. He's risking everything to go to see Jesus. But he's willing to do it for the sake of his daughter who is about to die. And he goes to Jesus and he said, Jesus, if you'll just come and lay your hands on my daughter, I know she'll live. She will be healed. Oh, by the way, I think I shared with you last week in your Bible in Mark chapter 5 where it says, she will be healed. My translation says, she will get well. That base word is translated in many translations, will be saved. Salvation. And we need to expand our... This will help us get victory in every area of our life when we understand that the word salvation applies to more than just the new birth. It applies to everything about our lives. And it's translated that way in the Bible. It's translated delivered. It's translated get well. It's translated made whole. It's translated healed. It's translated all of these ways. Be saved. Same word. Same word. Because it applies to every area of our life. Brother and sister, what Jesus did for us at Calvary applies to everything about our life. Everything. And if we'll learn to come to him, and Jairus came to Jesus and he said, just lay your hands on my daughter. I know she'll get well. They started off toward the house, and as they're going, messengers from Jairus' house come to Jairus and Jesus, and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Jesus turned and looked at this man who had just been given the bad news about his child dying. He looked at that man and he said, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Just keep on believing. Jairus took Jesus back to his house. Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. Brother and sister, we need to keep on believing. No matter what, we need to keep on believing. Because it's never too late for God. Even when it looks like it's too late, it's never too late for God. And so we're talking about being winners, being overcomers. Ultimately, we win through the Lord Jesus Christ and over the ultimate enemy, death itself, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said, if you believe and live, believe in me, you will never die. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we really believe in Jesus? Let me ask you that question today. Do you really believe in Jesus? Have you really given your heart and your life to Jesus? Let me ask the question this way. I realize I know most of you, just about everybody in here. Let me ask you anyway. Let's don't assume anything this morning. Let's assume nothing. The Bible says we all have an appointment with death, every one of us. So I'll ask this question every this morning. When that time comes for you, when your moment of death comes, the next second after you've passed from this life, where will you be? Will you be in heaven? Will you be with God? Or will you be separated from God forever? Will you be in hell? And I know everybody, almost everybody automatically says this. Oh, I'll be in heaven. Of course I will. Let me ask you one more question. Why do you think you'll be in heaven? Do you know what's sad? maybe even some of you, but a lot of people in a lot of churches today will answer that question this way. Why do you think you'll be in heaven? Because I'm a pretty good person. I've done more good things than bad things, so surely God will let me in. And the Bible says, no, no, no. That's not how you get there. You can't get there by doing good things. The prophet Isaiah tells us that before God, all of our goodness is like filth in His sight. And it gains us nothing where eternity is concerned. And there's only one way to get into heaven. When you leave this life, there's only one way to pass into the presence of God. And that's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by giving your life to Jesus, letting Him have control of everything. Have you given your life to Jesus today? Have you admitted to God that you're a sinner and you need salvation? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God? Have you asked Him to come into your heart and your life? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins and save your soul? It's the only way, brother and sister. It's the only way. In our series, we've talked so far about victory over death. We've talked about victory in the financial arena. We've talked about that already this morning as we received our offering. Victory in the financial arena simply means we've got all of our needs met because we recognize that the material things of this world, it all belongs to God. And we've made a choice. We're just going to be a good steward of everything God's given to us. We're going to give as God says to give. We're going to have the heart of a giver. We're going to honor God with all that we've got. We're going to give for His glory. And we're going to trust that God meets all of our needs as a result of that. Last week, we began to talk to you about having a successful marriage, about winning in the arena of marriage. And a marriage, we found last week, in order for a marriage to be successful, in order for us to be victorious in that arena, we have to build our marriage on the sure foundation of God's Word and what God says a marriage is supposed to be. First of all, we're to build it on the love of God, not the love of emotion. Emotional love comes and goes. And because so many people in our society today build their marriages on the emotion of love, it's why we have a divorce rate of some 40-50%. Because feelings come and go. But the love of God is more than that. It's deeper than that. It is a committed love. It says, I will love you. See, God's love is unconditional. God's love doesn't say, I will love you as long as. It doesn't say, I will love you until. It doesn't say, I will love you if. It doesn't say, I will love you but. It just says, I will love you. I will love you. And we read God's definition of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 4 through 8. We won't take the time to read all of that today, but we found over there just some of the highlights of that passage of Scripture, that love is not rude, it is not selfish, it is not manipulative, it is not controlling. Love chooses not to be offended. Love chooses to forgive. It never quits, and it never ends. It never fails, the Bible says. Listen, if your marriage is built on the kind of love that never fails, then your marriage can never fail either. Amen. Turn with me, if you would. I want to continue this for a few more moments this morning. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter. And let's continue to talk about winning in the arena of marriage. Having a marriage that wins, succeeds, and is victorious. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin. Now, most people begin their study or teaching on the subject of marriage in the book of Ephesians. Most of them begin it in verse 22. I want us to back up a verse and start in verse 21. Let me show you why. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus and been sharing just some general practical things about living a godly life. chapters 4 and now into the 5th chapter, and then in the 6th chapter he'll talk about spiritual warfare and winning over darkness. Because darkness is the source of the anxiety you and I experience in life and we experience in marriage. Well, listen, one of the greatest lessons that Becky and I ever learned in our marriage was this. Instead of fighting toe-to-toe, we need to fight side-by-side. Because we are not each other's enemy, but we do have an enemy. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy in a marriage just like he does in any other arena of life. And we need to recognize that. And instead of fighting with each other, we need to join up together and fight against him. And so Paul is writing about godly living in this passage of Scripture, and he comes to this passage where he begins to deal specifically with the subject of marriage. But watch this. In verse 21, he leads into that by saying this. Again, talking generally about godly living by the Spirit of the Lord, he says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, be subject or be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Please hear this. He says, be submitted to one another. He's talking to all of us as believers, okay? He's talking to all of us as Christians. We're to be submitted to one another. Now, he gets specific as to what that's going to look like in the marriage relationship. The reason I bring all of that up is because often we paint this picture in the marriage relationship of the male who is supposed to dominate and the woman who's supposed to whimper. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. We need to understand that. He says, be submitted to one another. Wives to husbands, but also in a sense, husbands to wives. And he goes on to explain in detail how that works and what that's to look like. Read now with me in verses 22 to 33. Wives, be submitted or be subject to your own husbands. First of all, notice it says wives to your own husbands. Okay? Listen, there are societies today that think women in general are second class to men who are the ruling class. He doesn't say here, be submitted to every man in this sense. He's talking about to your own husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Please understand that the word head there doesn't mean dominator, okay? We're talking about leader. We're talking about biblical order because there is such. But he's not talking about dominating and controlling. And the proof of that is in the text when we continue to read. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now here's what it looks like for a husband to be submitting to his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Watch how they love. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects and fears her husband. Now, please look at the picture that's painted for us in this passage of Scripture. We're talking about a husband and wife where there is mutual submission between the two. And each, as you read this passage of Scripture, here's what Paul is showing us. He's painting a picture for us where each, the husband and the wife, is putting his spouse or her spouse ahead of self. Each lays down the life for the other. Each gives his or her life and serves the other. It's not give and take, it's give and give and give. Because that's the nature of God. And that's the nature of Christ. And that's what Christ did for his bride, the church. Our responsibility as husbands and wives is to see to it that all of our spouse's needs, not ours, but our spouse's needs are met. All of them. By being a giver, not a taker. By being a server, not a controller. By showing kindness, by being patient. And by always, always, always forgiving and refusing to take offense. Husbands lay down their wives as Jesus laid down his life for his bride. He gave everything for her that she might have the best life possible. He didn't live for himself, but he lived for his bride. And everything he did with her best interest in mind. Wives are to respect the divine order created by God. We're going to talk about that, by the way, on Wednesday night. We're talking about creation and the divine order that God brought things into order, into the world as he created. We're going to talk about Wednesday night. We'll be talking about the specifics and the details of the creation of the man and the woman and how God created the two of them to flow together. Man as the leader. Man as the head. Leadership, listen, means more than just authority, guys. It means responsibility. It means the old saying, the buck stops here. When God looks down and sees the family out of order, guess who he wants to ask questions to? Husbands who are the head of that family are the ones that will answer to God for what goes on in the house. That's what it means to be a leader. A lot of people want authority, but they don't want responsibility. Let's don't talk politics. A lot of people want authority, but they don't want to be responsible. They don't want to have to make a decision. God requires it of us. But the Bible tells us when he created the man in that leadership position, the Bible says when he created the woman, he specifically fashioned her in a unique way so that by nature, by genetic code, if you will, she is created in such a way that she can adapt to the man that God brings her to. Guys, that's just the way women are created. It really is. And let me tell you, in 30 plus years of ministry, I have found that most women are looking for a man that they can be joined to, be one with, and to whom they can submit their lives for covering, for protection, for care, for love, and for all of those things. And a few rare times I have seen women who are not willing to do that. You know what I find in those situations? For the most part, I find women that somewhere in their lives have been wounded by a man. They've been abused, or they've been mistreated, or something has happened, and they find it very difficult to submit themselves to a man again because of the way some man treated them. Now, that's not an excuse. It's a reason. It's not an excuse. And they need to get healing from that. But listen, there is divine order. And God has created us a certain way. And if we will walk in the positions to which God has called us as the children of God, as a husband, as a wife, we can find victory in our marriages. Neither husband or wife has the right to tell the other how to be a spouse. Neither has the right to wait for their spouse to do what they're supposed to do. Wish they had a nickel for every time I heard that. Well, I would if he would. Well, I would if she would. No, no. Doesn't matter what he or she. What matters is you. What's God called you to do? What's God called you to be? You be what God has called you to be and trust your spouse to the Lord. And when we fail, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be apologies. There needs to be forgiveness. And there needs to be moving on. Moving on. By experience, Becky and I can tell you that there is no obstacle, no obstacle so great that it cannot be overcome in the marriage relationship. God wants your marriages to succeed. He has given us the tools to make it so, and He has destined us to win in the arena of a marriage. I want to move on to other areas, but before I do, and we'll be talking in the next week or two, we'll be talking about winning over attitudes, winning over addictions, winning over sins, winning over grief, winning over fear, winning over all manner of adversity. But before we move on any further, I want to give you the key to victory in all of these areas. And it's found here in the book of Galatians. If you're in Ephesians with me, if you'll just back up one book in your Bible to the book of Galatians, at the 5th chapter, I want to give you the key to victory in every area of life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." The Spirit in my Bible has a capital S, and I believe it's appropriate to have it that way. I believe he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk and live your life in union with the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Look down at verse 19 with me and look at 19 through 21, and he gives us the description of the flesh nature, human nature. That's what he means by the word flesh. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality and impurity, sensuality and idolatry. And by the way, idolatry doesn't necessarily mean a natural monument, idol in that sense. Anything that comes between you and God, anything that's more important to you than God, can be an idol in your life. Your job, your money, your car, your career, your spouse, your entertainment, anything that's more important to you than God can be an idol, and you can be actually practicing idolatry without realizing it. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all of this is flesh nature. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, in contrast to that, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the flesh produces all of those evil and negative emotions and thoughts and ideas in your life, but the Holy Spirit produces something else. The Holy Spirit produces fruit that, he says in verse 22, is love and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and that means you've put the flesh down and you're not allowing flesh to have control any longer. You've given your life over control to the Spirit of the Lord. And so he concludes by saying in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul is encouraging us in this passage of Scripture, brother and sister, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. To go beyond the new birth and receiving the Holy Spirit, to learning how to live every day of our life in communion with the Holy Spirit, so that He has control, so that He's producing in us the character that God wants to see, giving us the victory over all of those attributes of the flesh. Look out back over at the book of Romans, just about three books to your left. We've commented twice already on Romans chapter 8. Let's look at another passage in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 10 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation." Watch this. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, we will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Let me unravel what the Apostle Paul has just said there. When we come to Jesus Christ, and we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Listen, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to live on the inside of us and to begin to produce the attributes of God in us. The love and the joy and the peace and all the nature of the Lord. And the Bible says there that when we come to the Lord, we are no longer obligated. We're no longer under obligation to the flesh. You know what that means? All of those things that we read there in Galatians, the nature of the flesh, the jealousy, the anger, the drunkenness, the carousing, all of that evil stuff. What that means is we don't have to do that stuff. We've been given a new nature in Christ, and in that new nature we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And by His power we don't have to do those things. See, I realize we understand as Christians we're going to sin. Sin is just a reality of who we are as human beings. But what the Bible is trying to tell us is that we don't have to. Many of us think we have to. Many of us are planning on it. We don't have to. We can yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And God has given us His power. The power that created the universe dwells on the inside of us to help us to live a godly life. To help us to overcome those evil and negative attributes. To help us to live a transformed life and a different life. And to overcome the attacks from darkness, the attacks from the devil, the attacks from the flesh, the attacks from the world, wherever they come from. You and I have a power on the inside of us that will raise us up, lift us up, and give us victory over all of those things if we would just learn how to listen to the Spirit of the Lord and tap into the source of that power within us and let the Spirit have control. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can have victory in everything. In the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter, He calls the Holy Spirit the divine helper. Your Bible may say comforter. The word literally means one who is called alongside to help. Jesus said, "I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm coming back and I'm going to live on the inside of you. And I'm going to strengthen you from within. And I'm going to help you face adversity. And I'm going to give you a willing heart and a powerful spirit and a new attitude and a new way of living so that you can overcome the things that are coming against you and the attacks of the enemy when he comes to steal and kill and destroy in your life." We haven't been left here alone, brother and sister, and we don't have to do this thing of life on our own. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Paul prayed two prayers in the book of Ephesians. I'll close with this thought. Paul prays two prayers in the book of Ephesians. In the first chapter, he prays a prayer, and he says, "I pray that you come to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life every day as a Christian." And then in the third chapter, he prays a second prayer, and he talks about that power. And he says, "Now unto Him," unto Jesus, "who is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything you can ask or think, according to the power that is already in you, to Him be glory and dominion forever." Paul said, God has put the power to overcome in you as a believer. And if you will learn to lean on the Holy Spirit, if you'll learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, if you'll commune with the Spirit of God and let Him have control of your life, He will manifest that power in your life. No matter what the adversity, no matter what the difficulty, no matter where the trial is coming from, He will give you the strength that you need in order to break the chains of bondage and to set you free and to give you the victory in your walk in life. You and I possess the Spirit of the Lord, child of God. We possess the Holy Spirit to give us victory in every arena of life. You and I have been destined to win. Father, we thank You for Your supply. We thank You for Your help. We thank You that it's all from You. It's all about You. It's all for You. It's not about us. But it is about what You want to do in us as Your children. Father, I pray today that as the children of the living God, we would begin to expect to be victorious in every arena of life. And yes, Lord, we understand that victory, by its very nature, implies a battle. But it also states in the midst of that battle, we win. And Your word tells us, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Your word tells us that You always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Father, it's already been suggested here this morning that sometimes we try to handle the battles ourselves. We try to deal with the circumstances of life on our own. We don't lean on You. We don't come to You. And it's because we don't trust in You. And I'm asking You today, Father, to renew our hearts and change our minds. Help us to put You first in everything. Look to You and to run to You in all things. And we thank You again, Lord, that You promise when we draw near to You, You'll draw near to us. We can resist the devil and he will flee. Victory. So, Father, moving forward, help us to understand how to apply the principles of victory to the specific circumstances of our lives. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Help us to be sensitive to Your voice and submitted to Your will, that we might know Calvary's victory in the midst of our circumstances. We'll praise You forever. Would you stand together with me this morning as we bring things to a close? again, we're going to continue to pursue this theme for the next several weeks, and we're going to talk about grief, and we're going to talk about fear, and we're going to talk about addictions, and we're going to talk about strongholds and temptations and sins and the things that the devil uses to try to destroy our life. And we're going to see how God wants us to put on the armor of God, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, and how to walk in the victory of Calvary's cross over every obstacle that we face in life. But I want you to begin to think about it now. I want you to think about the specifics of your life, the arena in which you need victory today. And I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to make it so. Now listen, God doesn't do things our way. So let's do this. When we talk to God about our problems, let's don't tell God how to fix them. Let's let God tell us how they need to be fixed. You may be surprised at what God leads you to do. It may be the opposite of what you think. Because our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His are higher than ours. But if we'll submit to His way, we'll walk in the way of victory. Don't tell God how to fix your problem. Let God tell you how to get it fixed. Thank you, Lord. As always, we want to invite you this morning, if there are specific things in your life that you need prayer for right away, we want to pray for you here. And we don't want you to leave this building this morning thinking you didn't get what you needed from God here. We want to minister to you personally. If you need further personal ministry, we'll ask you to run and stay and wait for us here. Have an opportunity to say goodbye. And we'll minister to you personally about the specific needs of your life that we can pray with you about here today. Please don't leave. You need us to pray with you about something. Please don't think, well, they're just, and they don't have time. I'm telling you, we're making time for you. And we're doing it today. And we love to do that, and we want to do that. And if we can pray with you about personal things, we want you to stay here today and let us pray with you about the personal things of your life. So come to the front door here and let us minister to you personally after our service this morning. Let's sing together, and others will be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.